Okay, good morning, Gateway family. If you want to start making your way to your seats. Grateful for the time of fellowship we have and thankful that we get to gather this morning. So as you come in, there's still seats available. If you want to need help finding that, some of our greeters in the back can help you find open seats as you come in. But just several reminders for you as we begin this morning. These are invitations for you to connect beyond just Sunday mornings. I want to remind you this afternoon at 4:30, there's a prayer gathering here in the sanctuary. If you'd like a chance to pray in a small group with others, Greg Teal and his wife Cecilia lead that. And so we'd love for you to come get to pray together, to pray for one another, to pray for the church, to pray for the nations, to pray for our city, and so many other things. That'll be today at 4:30 here in the sanctuary. Ladies, you heard Alicia share last week about the ladies' retreat that's coming up. The retreat's not till April, but today is a sign-up deadline. So if you've been pondering, I think I want to do the quiet retreat for ladies coming up. Today is the last day to register. So if you've not done so yet, go to the website, gatewaybaptist.com. And there you'll find information, but today is the final deadline for that. I also want to let you know there is a Carpenters for Christ. That's a group of men who are from different churches in Montgomery who go physically build church buildings to help churches in need across the country. And they have an annual fundraiser through a golf tournament. So for all the golfers in the room, if you'd like to help support Carpenters for Christ, they have a golf tournament coming up on April 16th. We'll have registration forms available this week in the church office. You can also see Dave first. You see his number on the screen. You can text him or call him if you'd like to participate in that and get a chance to play around with golf on April 16th and support the great ministry. Now, for our visitors and attendees who've been coming, we want to give you some opportunities to connect deeper and learn about membership here at Gateway. First of all, we have a Foundations membership class. It is a four-week class that meets during the Bible study hour on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. It's a required part of our membership process because we want you to understand what being involved in a church is all about. There's lots of expectations of what church is supposed to be, so we want a chance to have conversations with you. We talk through what is the gospel and what is a church and what is worship and what are the spiritual disciplines, and we talk about expectations for church life from the elders shepherding you and you being involved using your spiritual gifts to serve. So we want a chance to explore that with you. That's 4 weeks beginning in just about a month, a little less than a month, on April 7th. Details and registration is on the website. And also that same day, if you just want to come get a big picture vision of what Gateway is, we're having something called Discover Gateway. That is just kind of an overview at my house. We'll have lunch together after the worship service, and we'll have a chance to talk through the history of this church and our priorities and our commitments and just help you get kind of the bird's eye view of what Gateway is all about. And we'd love to get a chance to have a Q&A with you at that of anything you want to know about the life of the church. So that's also on April 7th. So two opportunities. April 7th, Foundations class begins, and Discover Gateway also on that day. And details of all that and much more is on the church website at gatewaybaptist.com. Last thing, a reminder just for our members here. You heard us mention 2 weeks ago our recommendation to hire Kayla Watley for our new position of preschool director. This is Kayla right down here. And so we are so excited about the possibility of Kayla coming on staff with us to help manage our growing preschool ministry here. The church working alongside Molly Moore, our children's ministry director. I guess Molly's back with the kids right now. And so just to remind you, there's a ballot vote on that today. Hopefully you've already seen that. If not, in the very back of the sanctuary, Aaron's standing back there. Aaron can wave your hand. Aaron's our office manager. The ballots are right there by Aaron. There's also some in the lobby out there across from the restrooms, and ballot boxes are at both locations. So for our members, this is not for guests, members only. If you would complete that ballot before you leave this morning and turn it in before you leave campus today, you can do so when you exit this morning at either one of those locations. Well, now as we prepare our hearts to sing the Lord, can I ask you to stand, please? I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 to 20. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let's celebrate the fact that we serve a risen Lord and Savior this morning.
Tomorrow, because he lives, all fear is gone, because I know he holds the future, and life is worth living just because he lives. I can face tomorrow because he lives. All fear is gone because I know he holds the future, and life is worth living just because he lives. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah.
I pray that what we've just sang would be not just words out of our mouth, but what we actually believe, to know that all of our days are held within your hand. But we trust that you have a good and sovereign and perfect will for each one of us, for your church, for your people, and ultimately for your glory among the nations. So Lord, thank you that we get to sing our praises to you this morning. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We get the joy of celebrating a baptism this morning. And so this is always a special time in the life of the church for us. This is Jeff Hand Sr. He'll be followed momentarily by Clay Williams. We get two of these brothers getting baptized this morning. Now, let me remind you why we do baptisms. You hear it often, but it's important for us to remind ourselves of the truth. Matthew 28, when Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We baptize as we do because it's the testimony of a believer's identification with Christ and saying, Christ died for my sins according to the Scripture. He was buried, and on the third day he rose from the grave. It's also a way a believer says that I am dying to my old ways of life because of God's grace at work in me, and God has raised me up to walk in newness of life. Being a follower of Christ is not we pray a prayer so we don't go to hell. It's about God and his grace pursuing us and saving us and changing us and making us more and more like Christ. And so this is the way the New Testament shows for a believer to confess their faith and trust in Christ. Now we want to begin today by you getting to hear Jeff Sr.'s testimony. And so one of your friends is going to be reading it for you. I don't remember if it was, who was reading it? There, it's back here, Sean. So Sean, come up here. If you can step out a little bit so people can see you and hear you. Sean's going to share his testimony with you.
Oh, yeah, I'm going to share Jeff's testimony. All right. As a young child, I grew up in Sunday school, but I didn't really know Jesus. When I became a teenager, I started drinking alcohol and started using drugs too through my 20s, 30s, and 40s. I still continued going to church, but still really didn't trust God because of some bad things that happened in my life. So back in December of 2022, I came to Fisher's Farm, a discipleship home that my son runs, and decided it was time for a change in my life. It was really hard at first, but because of the grace of God, I started reading the Bible and learning all about Jesus. Sorry, guys, one second. About 3 months in the program, I started feeling this great feeling inside. I believe now it was the Holy Spirit in me. I started calling Fisher's Farm my little heaven. I believed I was saved sometime in the program several months in. Then I started trusting God with everything. My faith is very strong now. I stay so joyful every day. I tell people all the time now what Jesus has done in my life. I just want to follow his commands and share the gospel. Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exalts and with my song I give thanks to him. So I just want to say, too, Jeff, I'm super proud of you, man, for taking this step. I remember kind of when, you know, I don't remember exactly when it was, but it was like something happened where, you know, you were kind of just, you know, just open to everything you were reading. But at some point, it was like you started to experience the joy of the Holy Spirit. And it started to just come out of you, man. I mean, even we'd be at working at a house doing remodeling, and you'd be in the front yard talking to the neighbor, telling them about the gospel, telling them you're in this, you know, program and everything. And so I just pray that, you know, God continues to protect that in you and to grow that in you. And I'm just thankful that you're in the community that I'm a part of. And I just pray that he continues to use that community to keep you and to lead you. And so congratulations.
Awesome. Great testimony and great word of encouragement. Who would like to share a word of encouragement with Jeff Sr.? Jeff, can you step up to the window? It's a bad design of a baptistry, by the way. Maybe you've heard my take on that. But the people back here can't see you well, so at least they can see you a little bit. Anyone want to share a word of encouragement with Jeff? Yeah, you're
good. Okay, so my word is more of encouragement to the body. But I want to say this is truly a miracle. I'm going to read it. So, I know Jeff, my husband, has been faithfully praying for his dad's salvation for about 15 years. He struggled constantly with a fear of getting a phone call saying that his dad was dead due to the lifestyle he was living. There were times we heard he was doing better, and it would spark some hope that maybe the Lord was saving him. I think all of those instances were steps that the Lord was using to draw Pop to himself. So seeing Jeff baptizing his dad was not something I ever expected to see. But God constantly exceeds our expectations. I want to encourage the body that for those that we love deeply and we think there is no way that this person's ever going to follow the Lord, that God exceeds our expectations. And like Jonah 2:9 says, salvation is of the Lord. And so I'm thankful to the Lord for saving him. And I pray, Jeff, Dad, that you keep persevering.
Amen. That's a great word of encouragement for us. Blake, coming around to you.
Hey, Jeff. I'm just so proud of you, brother. And it's awesome to see father and son up there together. And I remember when you first started coming on Wednesday nights and just seeing the growth that you've shown from that point to now is truly encouraging. There's been several Wednesday nights where you and I have prayed together, and just hearing your heart and praying over the different things that we've prayed over with each other is just a huge encouragement to me. And it's been an awesome privilege just to be a part of it and to witness it, day in, day out, week to week. And I just want to lift you up and encourage you on your journey as you continue this path. And we love you.
Thanks, Blake. Anybody else? Yeah, come on, Conrad.
All right, you're not Jeff, you're uncle, okay? You're uncle to me, all right? I called you uncle since you first got to the program, but I remember when you first got here, the first day we were together, it was so funny. You want to get a haircut, and I took you to get a haircut, and I couldn't park at all. I was in the middle of the street. You said, Conrad, what are you doing? Back up. So backed up everything, but you have been such an encouragement to me, man, and it's really encouraging seeing you two there and Timmy Hand and Buddy, like all of Jeff's family, most of them have been saved by the gospel. It's really encouraging seeing that. And I love you, man. You have been there for me. And we prayed together. We had some hard conversations together. And I love you. I truly, truly do. So it's an honor to see you up here following the Lord. I love you, brother.
Thanks. Thanks, Conrad. Okay, William. Two more here, then.
Jeff, I've shared this verse on Wednesday evening, and it's out of Ephesians, the beginning of chapter 2. And it talks about we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But then verse 4 starts with two really special words, but God. And it's like what Jennifer was saying. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, made us alive. And that's the change that's happened now, but that's the hope that we have for life. So God continues. He doesn't just change us once. He continues to change us every day. And that's the hope we have because we can't change in ourselves. So.
Thanks, William. Mr. Sonny.
Wow. Blake and Conrad have already taken my word, and that was encouragement. Ever since I met you, it's been encouragement. When I come down to the farm, we go on a trip with the Carpenters for Christ, and it's a blessing to see you up high on the rooftop. And may you shout it from the rooftop. So because you're on the rooftop, the passage out of Matthew chapter 10, verse 27 says, when Jesus is speaking to you, when I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Thank you. God bless.
Thanks, Mr. Sonny. Well, Jeff, you've heard from many of them. I just want to echo that. We see God's grace in your life. We've seen the transformation. We see the joy of the Lord in you. And we just, brother, we rejoice with you and what the Lord has done since you came to Montgomery. And so we're going to turn over to your son, Jeff, to baptize Jeff. And any final word you want to share with him?
Yes, sir.
Well, one more here. Coming in tank now, this is Clay Williams. And so we want you to get to hear Clay's story as well. I think, Daryl, are you reading? Yeah, you're sharing Clay's story for us. Here we go.
Yeah, I'm going to share Clay's testimony this morning. Good morning, Gateway family. My name is Clay Williams, and I'm 51 years old, originally from Dothan, Alabama. I moved to Montgomery in November of 2022 and began the year-long Phase 1 program at Fisher's Farm. I spent a lot of time in church growing up, and my parents taught me the love of Christ as a young man. Once I reached my teenage years, I began to follow the influence of people that I hung around and spent time with outside my home. I started making questionable, if not bad, decisions involving drinking and drug use as I progressed through my high school years and little time I spent in college. I became a follower instead of a leader and standing up for what I knew to be right. Although I could put down and walk away from the drugs, my alcohol use never slowed, but only progressed. The older I got, the worse my drinking became, and I involved alcohol in practically everything I did. Alcohol has cost me so many things and opportunities in my life that they are too numerous to list. I have come close to death on many occasions, and yet I knew that there really could only be one reason that I was still alive. God has never given up on me or forsaken me. On October 11, 2022, I lost control of my truck and barrel rolled it 7 times across the hallway. I was on through oncoming traffic, and yet again, I climbed from the truck with a concussion and minor scrapes and bruises. At that time, and after a DUI arrest and 5 days and nights in county jail in Florida, I knew something had to give. After counsel and prayer with my brother and my mom, I decided to apply for and was accepted into the Fisher's Farm program. And would begin a new, wonderful, redemptive journey that has led me to this very day as I stand before you to proclaim the grace, love, and mercy of the God we serve. There have been days and nights of prayer alone with Jeff, other members of the farm, that have opened my eyes and heart to God's love and forgiveness and desire to put him at the center of my life. God has restored relationships that I had done so much damage to and is opening doors for me that I could never do for myself. He has seen me through all my legal troubles that I thought I would never get past. I have new career goals and dreams that I'm so excited about. And I have this new wonderful church family here at Gateway that I love so much. I'm so grateful for my mom and all of her prayers over the years and the prayers and love of all of my family. I stand before you today a redeemed child of God who is not where he wants to be, but praise God, I'm not where I was. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 read, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By God you have been saved." Clay, I'll say I've only been at the farm for a little bit, 3 months. But in that time, and we don't spend a lot of time together, I can say I've been encouraged. You have faced, in the time I've been there, faced 2 trials that I can think of with your vehicle and with the surgery with your hand, and never once through any of that did I hear you complain. You took it as it was. It was a trial, and you overcame it, man. And even though I don't see the prayer, I see the results of it in your life. And so that's been encouraging for me as a newcomer in getting to know people, that I can see an example in you and others at the farm as well. So I'm encouraged by it, and I thank you very much for sharing it. Let me read your testimony.
I'm Clay's mom, and I just want to thank all of you for the way you have invited Clay into your church family and encouraged him with your love and prayers and your support over the past year. I'm also very grateful to Jeff and Jennifer Hand for all that y'all have done to help Clay grow in the Lord over his time at Fisher's Farm, and for the way y'all are working to change the lives of men. It's just a beautiful thing to see, especially since it's personal. Clay, we're so proud of you. Even though there have been struggles and trials to get to this point, it is worth it all today as we gather here for the purpose of your baptism. As the water of baptism washes away the past, may your future be filled with blessings and love and spiritual growth. As Paul says in Ephesians 4, you have put off the old man and put on the new man, created in the image of God in true righteousness and holiness. I can't wait to see how God is going to use you to bless others as you continue your faith journey with him. Frank and I are so proud of you, and we love you very much.
Thanks for sharing. Who would like to share a word of encouragement? Hey, Doug.
Clay, I think you and I came to the church just about the same time. I remember one of the first Wednesday nights that I was in the men's study, and people kept talking about this Fisher's Farm thing, and I finally leaned over to somebody and said, "What's Fisher's Farm?" And in the last 14 months, I have learned what it's about, and I've learned a lot of it from you. I'm just so thankful that I got to know you and the other guys, and seeing the Lord work in your life has been amazing. You're so humble. You make no apologies for your past mistakes. You're thankful to God for every good blessing he gives you. I remember when you had your trouble with your hand, and that all got resolved, and I remember how you praised God for that. And even just this last week in Wednesday night service, you talked about how God has directed your life in every step since you joined Fisher's Farm. And it's just a real encouragement to me. And I appreciate you. I love you. And we'll have to go to that restaurant in Chipley someday.
Thanks, Doug. Anyone else want to share a word of encouragement with him?
Hey, Clay. One of the things that I appreciate so much about you, and Doug hit on this, was just your honesty about your past. And it reminds me of James 5, 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And one of the ways that you, I think, have blessed this church is your willingness to confess and admit sin to receive healing. And so much of our struggle is we like to hide from our sin, and we put it behind good and righteous behavior and clean the outside of the cup. And you've always been one, especially in these Wednesday night studies, to say exactly what the Lord is working and how he's worked through your in forgiveness of your sins to bring you to where you are today. And it's such a good encouragement to all of us to be open and honest with one another about our sins so that we may be healed. So thank you, brother, for teaching us in that way.
Well, thanks, Jeff. I just want to echo that before we turn it back over to Jeff up there. Just what you heard. We see God's grace at work in your life. And yes, your honesty about who you are, your need for grace, your willingness to ask people to pray for you, and that just sets an example for all of us. So as much as you're in your testimony thanking people for the way they've loved you, thank you for the way you love us by showing and modeling for us what it looks like to pursue God's grace daily. And thank you for the way you love the guys at the farm. So we're excited about God's grace in your life. So Jeff, we're going to turn it back over to you for last word of challenge. Well, we do rejoice in what God's been doing in Jeff's life and in Clay's life and all your lives as well. So this is Mike Preston, one of our deacons. He's going to lead us in our intercessory prayer time.
Thank you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of your work, so that no one may boast." Lord God, we thank you for doing that work in the lives of Clay and Jeff Sr. over the past year at Fisher's Farm. Lord, we praise you for their public declaration of faith in Christ and for the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. pray that you would guide them as they continue forward in their journeys of faith. And Lord, as we enter the Easter season, we praise for those who are lost, who don't know you, that you would work in their hearts and they would turn their eyes toward you and find the one hope and light in this fallen world, and that is Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would help us all to pause and reflect on the glorious truth that this season means. That Christ, God the Son, came to us and lived the sinless life we could not live, died on the cross for our sins, and defeated death so that we can come to you not on our own merits, but in faith and repentance. Lord, we're thankful for the many ministries here at Gateway. Today we pray for the Gateway Young Adult Ministry led by Andrew and Melissa Harris. Lord, we're so thankful for the ways they serve our body, Lord, through parents' nights out, through helping with youth events, and many countless other ways. We just pray that you would continue to bless that ministry, Lord, and help each of the people who are part of that ministry to grow closer to you. Lord, we're thankful also for the many ministries led by members of Gateway here in Montgomery. Today we pray for Shepherd staff led by Lenny and Debbie Dixon. Lord, we're so thankful for how they faithfully serve you by helping those who need help the most here in Montgomery, Lord. That they help them not only with tangible needs, Lord, but they point them to the one hope in this world, and that is you, Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless their ministry and just give Lenny and Debbie strength as they continue to follow your lead in helping people who need it in Montgomery. Lord, we're thankful that while Gateway is one local body, we're part of a broader church, Lord, here in Montgomery. And today, we want to pray for one of our sister churches, Lord, and that's Fraser Free Methodist Church and Pastor Chris Montgomery. Lord, we're thankful for the legacy of Fraser here in Montgomery, bringing people to you and serving people. And Lord, we pray for them even this morning, right now, as they are in their worship service, Lord, that your word would be proclaimed and that your truth would go out to the city and to the world through the ministries and people of Fraser. Lord, we know that you call us to share the gospel to the ends of the earth, Lord, and we're so thankful for missionaries who have heeded your call to do that and are faithfully serving in countries throughout the world. Lord, today we pray specifically for a missionary team in the Kangimi neighborhood of Nairobi, Kenya. Lord, we praise you that they had 5 baptisms recently at their church and they are meeting in small groups and discipling many. Lord, we pray that more would come to faith brothers and sisters' testimonies and sharing the gospel, Lord, and that the believers there would reach their families and friends, and that more and more baptisms would be celebrated. Lord, we know that everything we have comes from you, Lord. Everything is yours ultimately, and that includes our finances, Lord. So, Lord, we thank you for the offerings given here today and online this week. We pray that Gateway would be wise stewards of what you've given us, Lord, and that we would put that money to where we can advance the good news, advance your kingdom, Lord God. Finally, we pray for Pastor Grady as he comes to share your word this morning. Lord, we're thankful for his leadership, his shepherding of us, his faithfulness to study your word each and every week, Lord. We pray that you would guide him as he shares word. Speak through him, Lord. Reveal to us the truth in your word. And Lord, may we have open hearts, open minds, Lord, to receive that. Lord, again, we thank you. We are nothing without you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Mike. And boys and girls in first to fourth grade, you are dismissed. If you'd like to go to kids' worship, so first to fourth graders, you're dismissed to kids' worship.
Well, the kids are on the move. If you'll find Genesis chapter 4 in your copy of God's Word. If you're visiting with us this morning, we are in a year-long study of the first 11 chapters of Genesis to see the foundations of our faith. And in particular, we're in the middle of the section of the account of Cain and Abel, this tragic account of the first children on earth. Now, if you think through the last 3 weeks we've been studying Cain and Abel, the focus of this has been on their relationship with God. There's much that we would love in our curiosity to know about that we're simply not told, because the point of this account of Cain and Abel is to show us how they relate to the Lord. Now, all this began with their offerings. If you remember, Abel brought his best. He brought his best in faith, and God received Abel's offering. But Cain brought God the leftovers, and he did so from a heart that did not love God, and so God rejected it. If you think back, we saw the big lesson for us is that God cares how we worship Him. And God calls us to run to Him and worship, but to do so in faith and in love. We also saw then God pursuing Cain. God saw the sin in Cain's heart, just like He sees the sin in my heart and in your heart. But God did not leave Cain lost in sin. He pursued him with questions, with direction, giving him opportunities to repent. But as CJ showed us last week, Cain rejects God's pursuit. We see Cain being angry with God and so murdering his brother. And we saw God respond last week in this text as a righteous judge and a merciful father, confronting Cain in his sin, holding him accountable, and yet at the same time showing incredible mercy to the first murderer on our earth. But even with all that in this account of Cain and Abel, we are not yet done with the story of Cain and with the lessons from it. And honestly, in this passage that we probably quickly read through in our Bible reading plans, there's still more truth for us to unpack in Genesis chapter 4. And we come today to the very last part of Cain's story, and it's perhaps the most tragic of all because it deals with the legacy of Cain. And so this morning we're looking at 9 verses. Yes, CJ showed us this possible last week. We're going to try 9 verses this morning. In chapter 4, verses 16 to 24, we come to the first genealogy in Scripture. I know everyone has been so excited to get to the genealogies, right? And especially on Time Change Sunday, we get to our first genealogy. But in the promise of God, that's where we are today. But I hope, as you will see today, this genealogy, as the others, is not just some random list of names for us. That there is truth here for us in these list of names, truth that God wants us to see from this text. So as we look this morning, we come to the genealogy of Cain's line, Cain's descendants. As we look at that in verses 16 to 24 of Genesis 4, I want you to look for two things as we read. First of all, what is the good that comes from Cain's line? Now, if this was a biased story, we would just be told, Cain was the first murderer, he's awful, look at how terrible the generations are after. But that's not what we're told here. We see God in His common grace bringing much good to the world through Cain's line. So what are the good things that come out of Cain's line? But then what is noticeably missing from Cain's line? What is it that's lacking here as we look at Cain's story for us? That's in Genesis chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 16 to 24. Can I ask you to please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God? I'm reading out the English Standard Version. We will also have the words on the screen for you. Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 16. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mehuahel, and Mehuahel fathered Methuselah, and Methuselah fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Ada, the name of the other was Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your inspired word, and we're thankful for all of it. And Lord, even as we come to list of names and genealogies, we know you've given it to us for our good, that we would learn truth here. So help us as we unpack this tragic genealogy of Cain's line. Help us see what you desire for us to see, that you might be conforming us more and more to the image of Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, to understand this first genealogy, to understand Cain's line here, there's a question that Jesus asked in the New Testament that I want us to look at because I believe it helps us understand what we're seeing here in Genesis chapter 4. And that's from Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 16. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return
for his soul? Friends, I believe that question that Jesus asked is the very question that helps us make sense of this genealogy in Genesis chapter 4. Because Jesus tells us there in Matthew 16 that it's possible to achieve great success in this life. You may have great talents and skills and knowledge. You can make money, have material things, have power, have influence. And though the world thinks you are the epitome of success, you can lose your soul. This phrase here about forfeiting your soul is an expression that means giving up the eternal blessings of being in God's presence forever. It means facing eternal separation from God and hell. In other words, to forfeit your soul means to be under the judgment of God. And so Jesus says, what is the benefit if in this life you get everything the world says is important and you face eternity under the judgment of God? The reality is all the good things we accomplish in this life cannot provide redemption for our sins. All those good accomplishments you can earn in this life that the world says is success cannot produce eternal security. And friends, the reality is there's many in the world who gain great, great success and yet are going to spend eternity being punished justly for all of their sins. And while they had success like Cain, they rejected God, they rejected the forgiveness he provides, and they forfeit their souls. Now that's the truth we see here in this first genealogy in Cain's lineage, because here in Genesis 4, you're going to see great material success. You're going to see worldly success in so many ways, because here in Genesis 4, you have the beginning of civilization. You have the beginning of this incredible progress in these early generations of humanity. You see the beginnings of things that we enjoy even to this day, and yet here in Genesis 4, there is generation after generation after generation rejecting God. And though they're making great cultural progress, they do so running headbound towards hell. So I want to look at those texts from these two angles. What is the success? What is the good that comes from Cain's line? But also look at the tragic rejection of God. Let's start with the success of Cain's line here. When they, in Jesus' words, when they gain the world. Here in Genesis 4, you have seven different generations listed, from Cain all the way down to Lamech's children. And you're going to see five major areas where they have great accomplishments in the world. First of all, Cain's line produces massive population growth. They produce massive population growth. Think back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. We saw what God had instructed people in humanity. Genesis 1, 28. I think we have it on the screen for you. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So this early creation mandate to people was to fill the earth. God's will was there to be a lot of people on this earth. And though Cain and his descendants had rejected God, God did not remove from them the ability to accomplish what he had called them to do. So go to verse 17. Of our text today. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. Now, before we go on, there's a question that gets raised about this verse. You probably know what the question is, and that is, where in the world did Cain get his wife? Now, it's not a confusing question. He married his sister. Okay, I know for the kids in the room, you're going, that's the yuck factor here, but that is what happens here. Now, this is, we see this from Genesis chapter 5, verse 4 here, because we're told that after the days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So beyond what's listed here for us, Adam and Eve had a lot of children, and so Cain would have married one of his sisters. Now, this is before God forbid that practice. That would come later in the Mosaic Law when God would forbid marrying within the family. But here in these first generations, it was not a problem. This is how God willed to populate the earth. One of the authors I read said it so well. He said, in this pure era of humanity, there were no mutant genes to cause the kind of problems that decaying humanity brings upon itself that would require God making a law against that by the time of Moses. At this time, that was not necessary. There'd be no other place to get your wife than to marry your sister, which was perfectly within God's purpose. So at this time, Cain marries one of his sisters. Now, what stuns me is not so much that he married a sister. What stuns me is one of his sisters would want to marry him. I mean, think about what we've already seen. This is a proud, arrogant man. This is the first murderer on planet Earth, and he somehow convinces one of his sisters to marry him. I am not quite sure why. The text does not tell us that, because that is not the point. But the point here is that God is accomplishing his purpose to fill the earth, to populate the earth, and is even using a rejecter of God to do so. But it doesn't just stop with Cain and with his son Enoch. Go down to verse 18 here and look at all these names. I'm probably butchering the pronunciation. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahuahel, and Mahuahel fathered Methuselah, and Methuselah fathered Lamech. So you see the generations coming from his line. Now realize something when you look at genealogies in Scripture. This is not an exhaustive list. This is not an only child having an only child who had an only child who had an only child, okay? This is Cain would have other children. You would have all these, let's go back to verse 18 there. You would have Irav having other children besides Mahulalel. Mahulalel having other children besides Methuselah. Each of these names is a real historical person, but they represent one from that generation. This is a picture of a rapidly growing humanity on the face of the earth. And it's showing that even though Cain rejected God, God in his common grace to all people still enabled them to have children to fill the earth. So from Cain's line, good comes. The earth population begins here. But there's a second good that comes out of Cain's line, and that is the establishment of cities. We take for granted we live in a world full of cities. This starts back from Cain's line as well. Go to verse 17 of our text here. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he had built a city, he called the name of that city after the name of his son, Enoch. So he builds a city. Now, when you think of this, don't picture Atlanta. Don't picture New York City here. The word here in the Hebrew for a city is any type of settlement of any size. It means a settlement where people live close together and they have a fence or a wall around them to protect themselves. It's the idea of people now not being completely out separated in the land. They're together in close proximity. And so from Cain's line, we have what would become the norm throughout a lot of the world, just like we do here in Montgomery. We're living in close proximity in cities. That goes back to Cain's lineage. So you have a growing population. You have a resettling of people in close proximity in cities. This is all coming from Cain's line. But there's a third, and that is the development of agriculture. Developing of agriculture as a skill, as a craft, as a trade. With the people settling in the cities, it's going to take more creativity to figure out how less people farm so that all those people in the cities now have food. And so you have the rise of agricultural practices here. Look at verses 19 and 20. And Lamech took two wives. Now, we're coming back to that. Don't worry, I'm not going to skip it. We'll come back to that. Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Ada. The name of the other was Zillah. Now, notice this in verse 20. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. Now, this expression, he was the father of, is really important here because it means in the Hebrew that these are the men who began these crafts. These are the people who originated these particular skill sets and crafts for humanity. And in the Hebrew, this expression indicates an indebtedness that the generations that follow should be thankful for these men who God used to bring these good to the world. So us today, having agricultural practices, we can go all the way back and to thank Jabal, because he is the one that God used in his common grace to bring agricultural practices to the world. Now, it says he developed tents. Now, for those of us who backpack with me, I'm really thankful that God in his grace gave us tents for being up on the mountains, but that's not the point of it here. The point of the tents was so that they can move with the animals. They could take the animals, this is pre-flood, and as they move around on the land and all the areas that there were, that they could follow them to be able to raise them and to take care of them. But realize when it talks about making tents and the livestock, this is more than just about following them in tents. If they were in charge of livestock, this would mean they would develop the skills of breeding the animals and raising the animals and figure out the best way to breed and raise healthy animals. This would include the slaughter of animals. This would be how they utilize the skins and the meat for the good of people. This would be for any of the livestock, which would be cattle and donkeys and sheep, and some say even camels at the time. These are people who perfected their craft of providing for the people in the cities as agricultural workers. I want you to remember something. Back then, people lived longer than now. We'll get to this in 2 weeks of the genealogies. People lived 700, 800, 900 years. So think of the progress you would make in your job if you were at the same job for 700 years before you retired. And you had the same coworkers for 500 years. Some of you are going, no, that sounds absolutely terrible. But at the time here, these people may have worked with the same other farmers for 500 or 600 or 700 years. And think about the millions of animals that they would breed and they would raise and they would take care of and they would slaughter and they would sell in the markets in the cities. They became skilled at their craft, and God used that to bring good to humanity, to provide food and clothing and things that people all over the world needed. So from Cain's line, you have the population growing, you have cities forming, you have agricultural practices being formed to provide for the good of humanity. You have another. Number four, you have the development of music and instruments. Go back to verse 21. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of, here it is again, the one who originated it. He was the father of all those who played the lyre and the pipe. So Lamech's second son, Jubal, was the father of the arts. He made instruments. That would be the lyre. Those are stringed instruments. That would be the pipe. Those would be the wind instruments, the things that, the precursors to what we even use this morning here to praise the Lord. But if he's inventing instruments, realize that's more than just instruments again. If you're going to be making instruments, you have to develop notes to play on those instruments. You have to develop the scales, the musical scales, and the different tones that you would play, and the rhythms and all that. This is what Jubal would create for the good of humanity, is music for us. And can you imagine a world without music? If God in his grace hadn't allowed Jubal to be creative and come up with instruments and tones so that we can sing and put things to music. So from Cain's line, you have population growth, you have cities, you have agriculture, you have music and culture, and there's one more. You have the development of tools to make work easier. You have the developments of tools. Look at verse 22 here. Zilpah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. So here with Tubal-Cain, his name literally means hammer. So parents apparently realized early on that he was going to be different, and they named him Hammer. So parents, if you're looking for a name for your kids, here you go. Hammer was his name. But he was the inventor of metalwork and metal tools. Now again, realize this. To be the inventor of metal tools doesn't mean he can run down to Ace Hardware and go pick up a hammer like we can today. To invent metal tools, particularly here that is highlighted of bronze and iron, that would take mining. So if you're the father of tools, you also are the father of mining. Mining is not just some modern cultural U.S. or Western world invention. Mining has been around from these early generations. In fact, if you go to Job 28, Job, the oldest book in the Bible, you see mining here. Look at what Job says. Surely there is a mine for silver and a place for gold that they refine. Verse 2, he carries on. Iron is taken out of the earth and copper is smelted from the ore. Verse 3, man puts an end to darkness and searches out to the farthest limit the ore in gloom and deep darkness. And verse 4, he opens shafts in a valley away from where anyone lives. They are forgotten by travelers. They hang in the air far away from mankind. They swing to and fro. So even in the book of Job, you see mining. And where does the mining come from? It comes from Tubal-Cain and being the father of metalwork and metal tools. That means that Tubal-Cain developed for us the understanding there was raw materials in the earth. He found ways to get them out. He found ways to refine them and shape them into useful tools, tools that Noah would later use to build ark, tools that we still use today in the things that we work in. And so in these early generations from Cain's line, you have cities and growing population, you have civilization, you have arts and music, you have tools being formed. Friends, this is not a picture of some primitive cave people developing rocks on the wall and evolving into. This is a picture of God, who is the creator, who gives to his image bearers creativity, these early generations of humanity now making things because God is creative and let his people be creative. And yet in the midst of this progress, in the midst of all this good, something is missing in this line. That is, there's zero reference to God throughout Cain's line here. Go back to Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? If he gains growing population, gains cities, gains agricultural practice, gains sustainable food sources, gains mining, gains tools, gains music, gains instruments, all these things. If he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul. And that's the exact picture for us we have here in Genesis 4. Cain's descendants gained all those things, but generation after generation after generation, they rejected God. God used them in his common grace to bless the world with all these good things, but these people that blessed the world with all these great developments ended up in a godless eternity forever in hell, paying for the sins that they have committed. And so the other side of Cain's story here is the tragic line of rejection of God. And look at how it starts with Cain. Go back to verse 16. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. Let that phrase sink in, that Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. After all the kindness God has shown to him that was undeserved, after all the mercy God has shown to him, after God's pursuit of Cain, what does Cain do? There's no thanks, God, for giving me the mark of protection. There's no thank you for sparing my life when you could have struck me down, God. There's no acknowledgement of God's provision. There's no repentance. There's no seeking restoration to God. Cain walks away from it all. He knew God existed. He had heard the voice of God. He had seen the cherubim at the entrance of the garden, but he loved his sin. He loved his independence. He loved his pride. He loved himself, and so he leaves the presence of the Lord. And the scholars say leaving the presence of the Lord is even more than just departing from wanting to know God. He's also departing from the sacrifices, the things that God had instructed him to do. He now leaves from, and he's saying, I'm never going back to worship you, God. I'm done with you, and he's going to choose his own path, just as many still do today. And perhaps even some here are still doing today, going, God, I'm not going to worship you. I'm going to leave you and do my own path. And so here in this text, we see one final act of defiance on Cain's part. Go back and look at verse 16 again. Cain went away from the presence of the Lord, and he settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now go to verse 17. Cain knew his wife. She conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. So what is wrong with this? What is one of the last things God tells Cain in cursing him in Genesis chapter 4, verse 12, just a few verses earlier, back in verse 12, I think we have that for you. When you work the ground that shall no longer yield to you its strength, you shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. So part of the punishment given to Cain by a holy God is you're not going to settle the rest of your life. You're going to be a wanderer on the face of the earth. So what does Cain do? He says, I'm going to build a city. I'm going to settle. Cain's last act recorded for us here is him shaking his fist at God and saying, God, you said I'm going to live this way, but I am not. I'm going my own path. And friends, it gets even worse because remember, God had promised, despite his rebellion, to protect him and put the mark on him. To protect him, what does he do? He builds a city and puts a wall around it. Again, the Hebrew word for the city is a fortified city with a wall. He's saying, God, you told me you protect me, but I don't trust you. I'm going to trust in my own provision. So he settles and he builds a wall around himself because he's not trusting in God. He's seeking to chart his own course. He's seeking to chart his own way. And friends, like I said 2 weeks ago, when we read Cain and Abel, probably none of us, when we've read this as a child, I'm like, you know, I'm really like Cain here. But the reality is we are much more like Cain than we want to admit, because we do the same thing, don't we? We run from the presence of God so often. Whether it's us neglecting the paths of grace, the spiritual disciplines, the prayer and study of scripture and community, all these places where God loves to meet us, whether we're obsessed with the idols of our own dreams and our careers and our plans and our recreation, our hobbies and our entertainment, we do so to the exclusion of pursuit of God. When we live our lives saying, Lord, I'm going to live my way. I know your word says this, but I want to go this way with my life. So often, friends, all of us, including me, we live like Cain, charting our own course instead of submitting to the Lord. And tragically, what Cain does here in rejecting God becomes the pattern for his descendants as well. They follow his example, and he shapes the generations to come from him of people who reject God just like he does. Now, what you see in this genealogy here, you have all this list of names, but only one name is highlighted, and that's Lamech. Now, we're going to see this in 2 weeks with a longer genealogy in Genesis 5. Long list of names, one name is highlighted. In both of these genealogies in 4 and 5, one person, their story is told more in depth because that person is representative of the whole line. This person typifies what the whole line is like. And so though we give him a lot of names, we see here the story of Lamech, and we'll see another story in Genesis 5. But these two individuals are set in contrast to each other to show us what these lines are like. And here, the person that God reveals to us as most represents what this whole line is like is this guy named Lamech. And Lamech, generations down from Cain, is even worse in rebellion than Cain was. Look at Lamech's rebellion here. Lamech rebels against God in really four ways here. First of all, Lamech rejects God's plan for the family. Lamech rejects God's plan for the family. Think back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. What did God say? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. These are singular, and they shall become one flesh. God's design from the beginning is one man and one woman united for a lifelong covenantal relationship, just the two of them. So what does Lamech do? Go to verse 19 of our text today. What does Lamech do in Genesis 4? He took two wives, Adah and Zillah. He begins polygamy with one man married to multiple women. He's shaking his fist at God and saying, this is what you said life was going to be like. I'm doing it a different way. So he rejects God's plan for family. But worse, number two, he encourages his children to be like Cain. He teaches his children to follow the example of their great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather here in being like Cain. Go down to verse 22 here. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. Now notice the name here. They added Cain to his name. All the other names of the boys rhyme. If you just glance back up there, you have Jabel, you have Jubal, and you have Tubal. So they have a rhyming pattern to their kids' names. But when it came to this one, Lamech decides to add to his name, it's not just Tubal, it's Tubal-Cain. He names him after the unrepentant murderer of his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. Friends, can you imagine intentionally naming your child after a murderer? He's instilling a legacy in his children's life of rebellion against God, even in the naming here. And scholars say that Tubal-Cain not only developed tools, but he was the father of weaponry as well. And so he takes the name of his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Cain, the first murderer, and not only develops tools for good, he develops tools that can be used to make it easier to kill other image bearers of God. And so Lamech rejects the family. Lamech encourages his children to be like Cain. And number three, Lamech himself murders someone for an offense. Lamech himself is another murderer in the line of things. Look at verse 23 here. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. Now, friends, realize this in the Hebrew, which this was written in, young man means a child or a teenager. Here is a man boasting that he has murdered a child or a teenager because of an offense from that child or teenager. The corruption of sin from Cain now, seven generations later, to Lamech, has grown exponentially. If you think about it, when Cain murdered, he tried to hide it. When Lamech murders, he calls his wife to him and he boasts about it. When Cain murdered, he sought protection from God. When Lamech murders, as we'll see in a minute, he provokes it even more and more. So I was reading this week, one of the scholars on Genesis kind of paraphrased what he believes. Basically, Lamech is saying here, this just really struck me, because I think we're often, again, like Lamech more than we realize. This is what he says Lamech is basically saying here. He says, quote, "I have been offended, and I have judged that the offense is a mortal one, punishable by death. Because the God of the universe, who's supposed to be running things, did not run them to suit my fancy, but permitted someone to offend me, I have erased that offender from the face of the earth, and no one may call me to account. God put a mark on my old grandfather Cain in order to protect him, but I am perfectly able to take care of myself." Again, when we read this, friends, we don't see ourselves as Cain, we don't see ourselves as Lamech, but how much are we like Lamech in this? We get really angry and upset that someone has offended us. We get mad that God does not let our life go the way we wanted it to go. And we harbor anger and bitterness. And we think somehow that we're above other people being able to tell us that we're wrong on these things. So we see Lamech here openly rejecting God. God's plan for the family. God's plan for children. God's plan for the sanctity of human life. And there's one more, and it brings it all together. We see Lamech being full of pride. Behind everything Lamech does, he hates God because he loves himself. Notice how he begins this demand on his wives here in verse 23. Lamech said to his wives, "Ada and Zillah, hear my voice." Now, this is not a request. This is a demand he's making of them. "You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say." He is calling them to listen to him boast about sin, to boast about murder. And you see his pride as well as in verse number 24. Look back at it. He says, "If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Now, what in the world does that mean? Now, think back to what God said to Cain when Cain was complaining about the punishment. Genesis chapter 4, verse 15. Remember what he said there? The Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And so what God says is, if anyone murders Cain, I've put a protection on him. God will judge them, and their revenge will be sevenfold from God. Lamech is saying, no, no, my revenge is 77-fold. He's saying, I don't need God. He's saying, no one can hurt me, because I'm going to inflict on them a punishment 10 times greater than what God could inflict on anyone who avenged Cain. So in Cain's case, God is the one saying, vengeance is sevenfold if you touch this person I have marked. And Lamech saying, no, no, my life is more important than his. Vengeance is 77-fold, but it's on me. I will inflict it if someone tries to hurt me. Lamech is boasting here. He does not need God. Isn't that the very thing that Cain himself set in place? Go back to verse 16 here. Notice how Cain began this. "Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord." And now Lamech, seven generations later, is doing the exact same thing. The one that God gives us to highlight all these generations is doing the same thing. He's saying, I don't need you, God. I'm going to chart my own life. So is it any wonder by the time of Noah, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, what is humanity like? Is this line he's propagating? "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. And yet this evil man and this evil sons and the evil sons after him developed cities and agriculture, and music, and tools, and weapons. They gained the world, but lost their soul." Go back to Matthew 16, 26 again. "For it is a profit of man, if he gains all those things, if he gains the whole world, and yet he forfeits his soul." Cain's line literally gained the world on their way to hell. Now, there's a warning for us here, friends. Again, this is not just a nice random list of historical names, but they are historical names. These are God's inspired words for us. And one of the reasons I believe God has given this to me, to you, to all of us, is because we are much more like Cain and Lamech than we want to admit. That in my heart and your heart, we are much more prone to be like Cain and Lamech than we want to admit. Our hearts often long for the things of the world more than things of God. Our priorities show that we're more interested in success, as the world defines success, than on deepening our intimacy with the Lord. And so God warns us of that. And for parents, this is a warning not just for your soul as well, but for how you raise your children. Because it's so easy in this world to want to make sure our kids are successful in all the things the world says are successful and neglect the most important thing, and that is the state of their soul before the Lord. That's why God warns us in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. We're told very clearly, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions. Now, isn't this everything we just saw in Cain's line, right? It is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. There's a reality, there's a real danger for each one of us to become more like Cain and more like Lamech because we begin to define success the way the world does instead of pursuing intimacy with the Lord. One place I believe we see this so clearly in Scripture is in one of my favorite psalms, in Psalm 73. As I was thinking on Cain's line this week, I just kept going back to Psalm 73 in my thinking. I want you to see this. Look at Psalm 73, verses 2 and 3. Notice what Asaph, this is one of the worship leaders for King David, said. He says, "For as for me, my feet had almost stumbled and my steps had nearly slipped. Why was he about to fall? Why? For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Now, let's just pause right there for just a minute. What we're going to see over the next 2 weeks is, after Cain's line ends here, we're going to pick up with Seth's line. That's the line of the godly in Genesis here. And I can't help but wonder, because as we'll see over the next 2 weeks, when you look at Seth's line, there is zero mention of worldly success. There's zero mention of any type of accomplishments. All it talks about is faith, because that was what was most important to them. But I can't help but wonder for Seth's line, if they struggled like Asaph struggled, when they look at Cain's line, shaking their fist at God and getting blessed with all these things, I wonder if Seth's line felt the same way as Asaph. "I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." I think for us as God's people, we still, if we're honest, ask that question sometimes. See, that person hates God. Why has God let them be so successful? Look at how Asaph continues in verses 4 to 9 as he wrestles with these things. In verse 4 of Psalm 73, he says, "Of the wicked, these people reject God. They have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleep." Verse 5, "They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind." Verse 6, "Therefore pride is their necklace." It sounds like Cain's line again. "Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression." And in verse 9, "They set their mouths against the heavens." So they're directly rejecting God, and their tongue struts. This is them being proud throughout their, this, I feel like this is a description of Lamech here. And so what happens when God's people, if they dwell too much on that? What happens? Verse 13, look at what Asaph struggled with here. He says, "All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence." He's asking the question, I think a lot of times people, we think, but we're too afraid to ask, why? God, why? Why? What's the point? If I'm over here struggling and I love you and I'm trying my best, Lord, and I'm struggling to pay my bills and I'm struggling with my health and I'm struggling with all these things, and look, this person hates you and they've got health and wealth and all these things, is it in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence? So what was the hope for Asaph? What was the hope for the people in Seth's line that we'll look at the next 2 weeks? It's what Asaph does next. Look at verses 16 and 17 here. "When I thought how to understand this, the struggle of God's people, the prosperity of the wicked, it seemed to me a wearisome task until..." It changes here, friends. "Until I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned therein." Notice the contrast here. When Asaph is struggling, what does he do? He runs to God. What did Cain do? Go back to verse 16 of our text in the morning. What did Cain do? He ran away from the presence of the Lord. Now go back to verse 17 of Psalm 73. What does Asaph do when he is struggling? He runs to the presence of the Lord. And when he gets in God's presence, what does God do? God resets his perspective on what's important and what's happening in this temporal world. Go to verse 18 of Psalm 73 here. When he gets in God's presence, he says, "Truly, you God, you set them, the wicked, in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin." And that's not necessarily in this life, but he's speaking eternally of the judgment that is to come. And so he concludes in verse 27 later in that psalm, "For behold, those who are far from you shall," there's a certainty here, "they will perish. They will face judgment, God. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you." And so that becomes his perspective reset, where his heart was envying the wicked in the world who had all these accomplishments. He gets in the presence of God, and God refocuses him. And he comes out with this conclusion, Psalm 73, verses 23 to 26. I love this. This is a great text. Read it at the beginning of the service a few weeks ago. "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. Even if the wicked prosper, even if I'm struggling, God, I am with you. You hold my right hand." Verse 24, "You guide me with your counsel." What is the world going to offer? We get the counsel of God. "Afterwards, you will receive me to glory." Verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but you?" And notice this, "There is nothing on earth. No cities, no population growth, no arts." All these things that we could long after. Not, they're bad. "There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you." Verse 26, this is great. "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God... God is the strength of my heart and my portion." That means my complete contentment forever. And then he concludes at the very end of the psalm, Psalm 73, verse 28. "But for me, it doesn't matter what's happening out there in the world, but for me, it is good to be near God. I made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." Friends, as you think about all that and how Asaph exemplifies the struggle a lot of us have as we look at the prosperity of Cain's line and the people like Cain today, you see Asaph modeling what it looks like to run to God. So I want to close with a question this morning as you think about this text. Here's our main idea, but it's really a challenge for you. It's simply this, friends. What is most important to you? Worldly success or knowing God intimately now and forever? Again, we can give the right answer. We're in church, right? We can say, oh yeah, most important, knowing God. But what do our lives show? If we look at our schedules, we look at what we think about, we look at what our dreams are about, we look at what we talk about the most, what is most important to us practically, not just confessionally, but functionally in our lives? What is most important to us? What the world says is important, gaining the world, is what's most important, pursuing intimacy with God now and forever. Friends, there's nothing wrong with making accomplishments. That command of Genesis 2:15, to work and to keep, still holds true. We're still called to work and to keep, to accomplish things for the glory of God all throughout this work. And so there's nothing wrong with building cities, nothing wrong with tools, nothing wrong with the arts, nothing wrong with working hard. What so happens, as it did in Cain's line and almost did for Asaph, is that we can pursue those things more than we pursue God, and we can pursue those things instead of pursuing God. And so for us as God's people, friends, God's called us to work hard unto him. God has called us to be a light. But friends, what is most important to us? Those things of the world are knowing God more and more. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your unchanging word. We thank you that even the genealogies of Scripture are inspired by you and given to us for our instruction, that we might have hope. And Lord, as we think about Cain's line here, and Lord, we're thankful for the good that you did through it, that today we can enjoy, even in this place, being in a building that tools built, singing songs to music that had been developed through the generations. Lord, these are things because you and your common grace even let wicked people in Cain's line bring good to the world that we are still enjoying today. And so we thank you for that. We thank you that in your common grace you provide good for humanity, that the rain does fall on the just and the unjust alike. But yet when we look at Cain's line and we look at Lamech as well here, Father, we see our hearts are so, so much like them at times. Lord, do you see the idolatry of our heart when we love worldly success more than we love you? Lord, do you see when we love the approval of man more than the praise from you? Lord, do you see when we live our lives for temporal things instead of eternity? And so, Lord, we just want to confess that Lord, our hearts are so quick to wander and to focus on the wrong things. So I pray that the story of Cain's line here that you have recorded for us would be something you would use this week to help us, as the song says, to let the things of this world grow strangely dim. Lord, to focus on you and on eternity and to do what you set before us, because, Lord, ultimately we know we are aliens and strangers in this world. So we want to do good. We want to be a light in this world. We want to make a difference for you. But, Lord, we want to love you more than anything else. Let that be what drives everything else we do. But we can't create those affections. We can't create that change of our heart. Lord, we can't get rid of the idols of our own heart, but you can. So this week, would you give us a hunger and thirst to know you more? God, would you give us a freedom from the pulls of this world, the things that weigh on us so much? And Lord, would you this week in your grace give us a hunger and thirst to pray, to read your word, to be in your presence, and to not run from you as Cain did, but to run to you as Asaph did. So Lord, stir our hearts' affections that you would be shaping and molding us to be who you desire us to be, to make us more like Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing our closing song, Lord, From Sorrows Deep I Call.
Lord, from sorrows deep I call, when my hope is shaken, torn and ruined from the fall, and hear my desperation. For so long I've pled and prayed, God, come to my rescue. Even so, the thought remains, still my heart will praise you. Storms within my troubled soul, questions without answers, my faith these billows roll. God, be now my shelter. Why are you cast down, my soul? Hope in him who saves you. When the fires have all grown cold, cause his heart to praise you. Sing on. my life be torn from me, and every worldly pleasure, when all I possess is grief, God be then my treasure, be my vision in the night. Is turned aside, Lord, my heart will praise you. And oh, my soul, put your hope in God, my help, my rock, I will praise him. Sing, oh, sing through the raging storm.
Now, before I pray for us, could you take a minute just to ask the Lord what we just sang? Let's all put my hope in the Lord. It's hard, friends, at times. So we take a minute just to ask the Lord for much grace this week to put your hope in Him and in Him alone. Every prayer just lifted up by your people, not just here but all over the world. It's incredible that you hear and you know. You knew what we're going to pray before we even prayed it, Lord. So would you hear the prayers now and answer the prayers of your people that we've asked in faith, Lord? Would you help us this week to trust in you and hope in you alone? Lord, let the things of this world grow strangely dim, and let us find our hope, our joy, our satisfaction, our contentment, our delight in you and in you alone this week. Do it, Lord, not only for our joy but for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, Gateway family. Have a great Sunday afternoon.